us continue our worship as the saints of God, who are glorying in our great deliverer, Jesus Christ. I want to begin our service by reading a portion of Scripture from the lips of Jesus. It says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" This is God's holy word. As we continue our study through the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, I want to remind you that Jesus declares that all the Scriptures are about him. Whether it's in Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, or the writings, we're going to be in the prophets today. But all the Scriptures are pointing forward to Jesus Christ, and then when Jesus Christ comes, we are to understand that he is the fullness of all things. He is the eternal Son of God. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He is our sacrificial lamb who takes away our sin. And as you heard earlier, he is our eternal hope. Beloved, we are going to see that today in the book of Habakkuk. So please find it on page 998 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you need that, and I will read Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word to you. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities, and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations worry themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are sovereign over all. Lord, I thank you for these words from the prophet, the one who is your mouthpiece even for us today. These words have been ringing through the centuries, Father. I pray that they too would impact our hearts. Lord, that we would consider all that it says, and that, Lord, you would cause even some that are here today to be brought from death to life. Lord, that those who are saints, those who are believing in Christ, those who are living by faith, Lord, may we rejoice in these truths, even in the midst of these woes being pronounced, Father. And I pray that the Spirit would illumine our eyes to see. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, the heart of Habakkuk, God's prophet, comes along. His heart is breaking over sin. Even as he looks upon the violence and the corruption that is in the city of Jerusalem and Judah, he cries out to God. He cries out to God in the beginning of this book to do something. And God answers and says that he is going to bring judgment and justice on Judah for its crimes, for its evil injustices, for its murder. But he's going to do that by raising up the Chaldeans as his instrument of judgment. This perplexes Habakkuk. He does not understand. He cries out to God, and how can you, God, the Holy One, how can you do such a thing? And in asking that hard question, he prepares for a stinging rebuke, and he prepares to hear it. He sets himself up in a defensive position. And yet God expresses to Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. And then throughout the rest of chapter 2, God expresses how he is actually going to judge the Chaldeans. So today we're going to see the full answer of God as he plans to judge the proud Babylonians for their treacherous and arrogant and malicious actions against the nation of Judah. But as we do, I want you to think about this in the way of two cities. I named today's sermon A Tale of Two Cities, because the one city is composed of those who are proud, those who reject God. We see the reminder of this even in the Garden of Eden, when God promised to Adam and Eve there would be enmity between the seed of the woman. There would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the promised one and his people, and the seed of Satan, the serpent. So we see the proud city leads to death and destruction in the very judgment of God. But we're going to see today the city of the king. We're going to see the city of the king in all of its glory, filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It says that as the waters cover the sea, like in its fullness. And so, even as God is bringing judgment upon those in Judah through the Babylonians, God returns that judgment upon the Chaldeans for their evil deeds. So as these two cities are interspersed all the way through Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to see five woes upon the proud city. But today we're only going to look at three of them for the sake of time. We will look at three, but we will also see the very city of God in the midst of this, in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. It begins, look with me if you would, at verse 6. It begins with a taunt. Look what it says. Shall not, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, the idea is that those that have been forced a war upon them. Those who have been extorted for their money, those who have been plundered by Nebuchadnezzar, they are the ones who are raising their taunt before the one who has plundered them. And so as they raise their taunt, it is a good reminder also that God taunts his enemies. If you recall from Psalm 2, it says this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" And then it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" In man's sinful condition, man wants to be God. Man wants to be his own ruler. Man wants to dictate to God how things should be. And beloved, sadly, sometimes people in the church want to dictate how they think things should be. From everything to how we do our service, to how we do baptism, to how we do the Lord's Supper. Sometimes people say, and they rail against things that they want, maybe for the sake of their family, maybe for the sake of their understanding of the law, which may be wrong. But what we're going to see in this text is we see these ideas of woe, woe, woe. And the word woe, it can come from a funeral cry. The cry of someone's name who has died. In Jeremiah 22:18, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." It says, "They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, my brother,' or 'Ah, my sister.' They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, Lord, ah, his majesty.'" It says, "With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried and dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem." And that idea of "ah, ah" is where this word woe comes from. It is a term of derision upon your enemies for what is coming upon them. And even here, it says that in verse 6, this is like the taunt of God upon the wicked, on those rulers who are trying to plunder people and ruin nations and to steal and to kill and to destroy. It is truly a taunt of God upon them. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evenings as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands." A little later in that passage it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." Well, among God's covenant people, when they would hear this word, woe, woe, or when they they would hear this, it was like a call to them for repentance. Like, turn away from your evil deeds. Repent before the Lord. That was the idea behind it. But when those that are in good standing with God in light of His covenant, when they hear these woes, this judgment that's coming upon the wicked, I think it was to be like a balm for their soul. And that they could continue walking in faith, saying, you know what, God is going to judge this evildoer. God is going to judge the nation that rages against God. God is going to fulfill His promises. And I think it was meant to cause them to hold fast their faith in God. To trust in God over all the affairs of men. For God is indeed over all the affairs of men from the beginning to the end. Even if we think in the very beginning from the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out of the garden. And the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain murders his brother, Abel. Horror. Like, how can God be over that? Beloved, we must understand that in light of the curse, there is great evil in this world. And God is bringing all things together for the purposes of good for those who love Him. Even as we think of the cross, which we looked at a few weeks ago, the determinative plan of God to raise up evil men to crush His Son. For who? For sinners like us? For the ungodly like us? He came to live a perfect life and to be called the Lamb of God? It's not the Lamb of God, beloved, because He's so sweet and He's pretty and we want to stroke His beautiful fur, right? The Lamb of God, He is the sacrifice. His blood for yours. His blood for me and my sin and your sin. So today as we see three of the woes, even of the city of the proud, the first woe that we are going to see today is that the plunderer will be plundered. That the one who does plunder will be plundered. When you think of even this wisdom that is so basic to the scriptures, it's like that phrase, you know, that the one who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. And the plunderer will be plundered. Look at me in verse 6 of Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. It says, for how long? And he loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake, who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence of the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. The Babylonians would pillage nations. They took whatever they wanted. They left a swath or a path of destruction and mayhem and broken lives and cities that were burning. They were gaining wealth through their war. But we would understand from this that God repays. That the plunderer will be plundered. And I can't remember. I didn't have time to look it up, but I was thinking, weren't the gardens of Babylon one of the seven wonders of the world? And how are they built? Off the backs of slaves, as they would plunder one city to another city, and they would put the fish hook through people's lips and string them all along the line and haul them all back to Babylon to be their slaves. There's a word here, it says, this plunderer loads himself up with pledges. And the idea That word can be translated like thick mud. It can be translated a pledge, but it can also be translated like thick mud, something so thick, like you can't carry it, it bogs you down. And Habakkuk has all these plays on words all throughout this context. But the idea here is that the debtors or the creditors can also be translated the biters, those who you're going to maybe borrow money from, or they're going to borrow money from you, and then the biters are going to, they're going to take their interest right in the beginning. And so they're going to take all of the interest that you owe them right from the beginning. They're the biters, these creditors. It says they're going to come after you. They're going to plunder you, Nebuchadnezzar. But this is also true, isn't it, for even modern nations. Nations who were known for corruption and theft. They're leading the city of the proud. And they will be destroyed. They will be plundered. The second woe that we see from this context begins in verse 9. The second woe says, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high." Point number two, I want you to write down that this is woe to the dynasty builder. The one who wants to build a dynasty in blood. It says, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house." Verse 10, he says, "You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples, and you have forfeited your life." The idea is that this ruler, this king might build his nest up high, that he's going to take all the spoils and he's going to build his nest up high, almost like maybe in the crags of a mountain. He's going to be way up high. He's going to be safe. He's going to build this dynasty for future generations, and this massive unlimited wealth is going to protect him, and he's going to be safe, and his family is going to be safe. But basically, this dynasty builder is devising shame for himself. The very works he's doing are bringing shame upon him. Even as it says here that in verse 11, that the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the work would respond. The idea is that all of the things that you plunder give evidence that it is not your own doing. All the craftsmanship, all the wood that you have stolen out of cities, all these different things, they're screaming in loud revolt that you are a treacherous, cruel, brutal person. And that is what he stirs up. That is what he will sow. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon wants his son to be wise. And he says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, from the paths of evil." And then listen to what it says. "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood." Think of that. They lie in wait for their own blood. It's like they set the trap and you're going to go walk right in it. That is the one who plunders. This is the dynasty builder who wants to build the dynasty with unjust gain through murder. It takes away the life of its possessors. By your own deeds, you will be shamed. You know, beloved, a life lived without God, or a life lived apart from God and the parameters that God has set for marriage, for holy living, when people go outside those parameters, it not only brings shame on your life, but it brings dishonor. It brings the judgment of God. It's a house of cards. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, it says, this is the man, right? This is the man that Habakkuk was prophesying of. And Daniel writes a little later of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. You can just imagine him strutting around. And the king answered, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Could he just heap on anymore? Yeah, it makes you want to vomit, huh? While the words were still in the king's mouth, it says, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. You see, even Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his rule and all of his pomp, even in this, as he's bringing judgment on Judah, the Lord is telling him, you are hitting your chest like a gorilla, and yet it is I who has given you all these things, and because of your self-boast, I'm going to humble you. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We understand that concept, right? You reap what you sow. You want people to understand that, right? If you go and do harm to your neighbor's dog because the dog's barking all night, it's going to come back on your head. Don't do it. You need to go talk to your neighbor, right? The Bible says that whatever you sow, this you will also reap. That the one who sows the wind is going to reap the whirlwind. And that's why you don't cut corners, right? That's why you do what is right. You do what is good. And you will be known for that. Well, what are we to do with these things in our modern era? How can this about possibly be relevant to us? You're like, I'm no despot. I'm no ruler. How does any of this have any effect about me? Well, beloved, as you probably know, as empires rise, empires have fallen. But we can know that it is the Lord who is working in and through all of them. And we are not to put our trust, our hope, in our nation or any future leaders. And we also need not fear the rule of any tyrants, nor the upheaval of a nation by some other nation, nor some kind of coup or some kind of takeover or some kind of financial crisis that destroys everything, that takes away all maybe of your personal dynasty. Why? The just shall live by faith. We live by faith in God's promises. And so we can continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord. Which brings us to our third woe in this particular passage. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. It says, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? That's a question. It says, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire? The idea here is, in all your strivings, in all your building, in all your technology, in all of your military prowess, in all of these ideas, don't be trusting in that. Don't be looking for that as your hope. Because even like Ecclesiastes says, as men labor and strive, all of these things are vanity of vanity. And we've seen this throughout history as well. So the first woe, we've seen the plunderer will be plundered. Number two is that the dynasty builder has woe to them who build with blood. And this third woe is woe to the enslaving oppressor. Woe to the one who enslaves and oppresses. We've seen this even in the book of Exodus, right? As God's people were in Egypt being raised up and multiplying, we see Pharaoh decide to enslave them with taskmasters over them, and were oppressing them. But beloved, let me share with you that no man, no group, no nation, no president, no despot, no king, nor angels, nor the elite, nor fallen angels can thwart God's plans. Beloved, we can know that. We can know that from His Word, but we can know that and trust because God has promised. The one who steals and plunders and wants things from a corrupt heart will indeed be plundered. Woe to the city of the proud. But when we get to the city of God, when we get to those who are living by faith in the righteousness of God, in light of all these different things, these woes coming down upon these oppressors, these tyrants, these despots. In the middle of this long chapter, look with me if you would at verse 14. Here is the beacon of light. Here is the city of God. It says, for, that is continuing the argument, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That is, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. This highlights His majesty, God's splendor, God's awesomeness, God's holiness, God's beauty. His awesome presence will be everywhere. This is to cause us to say, praise be to God. This is to fuel our worship, because even in the midst of a financial crisis, even in the midst of the worst affliction that you could imagine in your life, maybe losing a loved one, maybe getting the call you have cancer, beloved, we can know that God is on His throne, and as pilgrims through this life, this is not the consummation. This is not the fullness. This is not heaven on earth. This is not paradise, even if you win the lottery. This is not it, beloved. Remember when Moses asked God in Exodus chapter 33, he says, show me your glory, God. I want to see more of you. He has already been terrified by God on the mountain, proclaiming and blasting the people with sirens and trumpets and the Ten Commandments as God, you know, lightning and thunder and smoke and fire coming down on the mountain. And God saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Moses has seen all that, and he says, show me your glory, God. I want to see your fullness with my eyes. And God says, you cannot see my face, or you will die. But what God does is, He says, I will show you my glory. What does He do? He, in Exodus 34, verse 6, He proclaims His name to Moses. I am the God of compassion. I am the merciful God. I am the one who is slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love, in steadfast love. This is who he is. Show me your glory. Have you ever done that? God, I want to see more of you. And he says, read, understand my name. Know who I am. Know that I am the covenant-keeping God that makes promises and I deliver. I am compassionate on the sinful. I am compassionate. I am one who gives grace to the humble, right? We must see our need in God. I want to spend 25 sermons on this because it is so awesome. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Fully, perfectly, in every crevice, every crack, the water submerges it. And as glorious as that is, what will that be? It will be the glory of the Lord. You go, what is that, Pastor? What is the glory of the Lord? In Exodus chapter 24, when Moses is at the tabernacle, he's actually at the tent of meeting. It says that the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. So it was at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it. 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Beloved, this isn't just rainy clouds on the mountain. This is the glory cloud. It says, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the mountaintop in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down off the mountain, his face, what? Shone like the sun. Like glory. He was in the presence of God. So the glory cloud represents the sight of God's presence. It is where people will worship God fully, perfectly, finally. Beloved, what Habakkuk says right here, that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be the site where God is among his people, where God makes his presence known. Let's remember who he is. He is the all-beautiful one. He is the one who is all-good. He is the all-wise one. He is the maker of all things. In Exodus chapter 40, it says that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Remember in Isaiah 6? It says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne in the temple, king in the temple. And his robe filled the temple, and the smoke of the temple filled the temple. And what did the angels say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Beloved, when you think of God and his glory, I don't want you to think merely of clouds, something out there you can't really see. But turn with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope this gives you goosebumps. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me at verse 5. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you see that? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God in Christ. Beloved, this is what we got to speak of this very week at VBS as we looked at Revelation 21, where God makes a new heavens and a new earth. He calls there a new city that's going to be coming down out of heaven called the New Jerusalem. And then the angel that had the seven bowls, he comes to John. He says, "Come, I will show you the bride. Come, I will show you the wife of the Lamb." And you keep reading and you go, where's the wife of the Lamb? Where's the bride? And all he starts talking about is this beautiful city coming down out of heaven with the perfect dimensions that is beautiful and radiant and glorious and full of gold and gems and precious gems and gates of pearls built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And you hear of these 12 tribes of Israel, and this is coming down out of heaven. And you go, where's the bride? Where's the bride? Beloved, it's the perfect picture, a symbol of the temple of God. And the people are the temple of God. The people, we are the temple of God. And the idea of the glory of God filling all the earth is that we will be with Him. We will be with Him in His fullness of His presence forever. And the whole earth will be filled with His glory. And the Apostle John begins his gospel. Verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh. That word there for dwelt, the idea is that the Word of God tabernacle, glory cloud, among us. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1 about the eternal Son. He, talking about Jesus Christ, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Beloved, as we think of the glory of God, we are to think of Jesus Christ. We are to be impressed with Christ. We are to worship the Lord Jesus. He alone is worthy of our worship. With the Father and the Son, we worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is bringing about His purposes in this world. When we think of all the world, even in the world we live in today, you know, the world is not cyclical. Like the Hindus think that Oh, what comes around goes around. All things are eternal and everything is just revolving around. That is not the idea of time. But time is going somewhere. It's linear. And God declares that the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And I want you to think of in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the glorious one. We will forever be worshiping Him. So woe to the proud, right? Woe to those who reject God. Woe to those who want to live life for themselves. But let us always remember to glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Sometimes when I talk with Christians, I think that people forget that Jesus is God in the flesh. It's almost like they think of Jesus as a man only. But I don't want you to think about Jesus that way. He is the eternal Son of God who forever sits at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture tells us He is coming again. Beloved, as we read all of these things, woe, woe, woe on all the proud and the unrighteous, the wicked. Isn't that all just the Old Testament ideas? That God is going to repay, God is going to inflict vengeance or justice on the wicked? Beloved, that is not the whole story. From Revelation chapter 21, describes this place not only of rest, actually it's in Revelation 22, let me look real quick. It speaks about Jesus coming again and Him coming quickly. And listen to what He says. In light of Jesus' coming, Revelation 22, verse 12, He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." He says, "Bringing my recompense with me." He says, "To repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And the next verse says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." You see, beloved, what it means is that Jesus is coming again. He is going to repay His enemies. He is going to deal fully and finally with His enemies. And He is going to destroy them and throw them into the lake of fire. But those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith in Him alone. Those who wash their robes are pure. They're clean. They are found in Christ. And what we will have is glorified, resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, as the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of His glory, fills all things. And we will be with Him forever. God's people with God, in the midst of the Lord, the fullness of His presence. That is to joy our hearts. That is to motivate us for living in any kind of economic situation, through all kinds of trials, all kinds of burdens that you may bear. Let us remember Habakkuk 2:14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, these things are indeed excellent, Lord. They are worthy of praise. They are worthy of all worship, God. They are worthy of us glorifying Your holy name. And Lord, I pray if there are any here this morning who have not washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, Lord, that they would feel the weight of the woe pronounced on the proud, on those who don't think they need a Savior, those who think that they don't need the Lamb of God. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see their only hope is what Jesus has fully and finally accomplished. And Lord, for all the saints today, Lord, let us rest in this mercy, God, the mercy that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, it's to your honor, to your praise that we ask all these things, God. In the name of your Son, Jesus.